Everybody, welcome to Whitestone Christian Fellowship. It's good to see everybody here on our the dog days of summer. I guess that's what these are. It's hot out, and we're just blessed that the Lord gave us a small air conditioner in here, so hopefully it'll stay a little bit cool. If you would turn in your bulletins with me, we'll go through them as quickly as we can. Our reading this morning is from the book of Ruth. We'll be reading Ruth 1, verses 15 to 18 together. And we'll be going through the book, through Psalm 4, all eight verses of it, as we share communion later on during the service today. Our schedule this week is our normal schedule with ladies' Bible study at 10 a.m. tomorrow morning here at the church. All the ladies are encouraged to come in. It's a time of fellowship, prayer, music, worship, and just a short study. Tomorrow night at 7 p.m. is our trustees meeting for the month, and that's here at church for any of the trustees. And on Thursday, we're back here at 7 p.m. for our midweek study as we just share that fellowship midweek going through the scriptures. Saturday, we are back here at 8 a.m. for men's prayer, which, of course, is open to anybody who wants to come in and have hands laid on them or prayers for specific needs. And there's always coffee on as well. And our announcements. Church picnic is today. We've been promoting it for the last several weeks. Sunday, August 5th here, the picnic follows this morning service. It's going to be held at the Relier home on Canaan Road in Bloomfield. If you're here, you're family, so you might as well come. And if you weren't aware of it beforehand, just come anyways. Everybody's bringing a dish to pass, and there'll be plenty of food if you didn't happen to come prepared for it today. This afternoon will be right after services, and there are maps available. I left them someplace. I think they're on my desk. There's maps, or you can just punch the address into a GPS if you're equipped with one of those as you're driving. Church rummage sale coming up on August 10th. Just a single day sale on Friday. If you're able to come in and help and participate, it's truly appreciated. And it's all to just kind of help us along and keep the budget balanced. Coming up the week after that, on August 16th, we were given a last-minute opportunity to have a guest speaker come in on Thursday night at 7 p.m. Instead of our regular Bible study. His name is David LeCompte, and he is a missionary to Muslims. He has he's been in the mission field for about the last 25 years, working with Muslims in the former Republic of the Soviet Union. He's in Chechnya, but he also works in Afghanistan. He works in Northern Africa. He's in many, many different places. So I'd really like to encourage you to come in and hear him. He has some wonderful, encouraging stories to tell us. About the war-torn countries that he has served in, and about the healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ in the lives of those Muslims and in their towns. So that's David LeCompte with In His Fields Ministries. That's Thursday evening the 16th. Just to remind you, September 8th, Saturday, is the Victor Bicentennial coming up, and that it is kicked off on Hang Around Victor Day, if I'm not mistaken. And if you have any ideas on how we can participate, share them with us, and we'll see how we can, you know, let ourselves be known and our presence be known here in the Victor area. If you would also just look at your prayer requests for the day, we have our normal list here, but it's we have Tom Vance still on the list for his health problems. He has. He doesn't have carcinoma. He has carcinoids. It's a slightly different form of cancer throughout his liver and some of his internal organs. You could pray for him. The treatments are painful, not always successful, so you could just pray that the Lord would give him and his doctors wisdom in how to proceed. for some special needs here in the body. We have a number of different people in the body. We just have a praise report about Valerie. Valerie's I don't think she's ever been here. She came a couple times at our previous location, but I don't think she's ever been to the church location here. So many of you don't know her, but she's a 45-year-old gal. She has cerebral palsy, and she's usually confined to a wheelchair. But she's increased her health a little bit in the last several months, and she called up this week to let Noreen and I and all of you know to thank you for the prayers. But she said she was able to stand for 2.5 minutes on her own, unassisted, and she was able to take 6 steps. She's never really been able to walk unassisted, and so this is just a lightning bolt movement of the Lord as far as she's concerned. So you could keep her in prayer. She's flying pretty high this week. She's very happy. We also have Mary Slater and Bill on the list. It's nice to see them both here in the with us this morning. And also Bernie Kisley and his fiance. Well, I'm not sure if it's fiance. Bernie is Paul Kisley's brother. He lives in Connecticut. He's not saved, neither is his fiance, but he was just diagnosed with a brain tumor a few weeks ago, and this was supposed to be their wedding weekend. So you could pray for all of them. Lots going on in that family, but salvation is the biggest thing with that Bernie and Debbie and their children. For needs in the congregation, we have Linda, we have Marge and Bill that we're praying for. We have Calla, we have Sue, we have Carol and Ron, we have Don and Gloria. For those of you that didn't make it to the fundraiser for Gloria's Cancer Fund last weekend, Gloria was well enough to make an appearance and to show up and to see her friends and be with her family and be surrounded by all the love that we have for her and that they have for her as well. But you can continue to pray. She's as thin as she was, she's lost a lot of weight. So continue to keep both of them lifted up in prayer. She's still in the midst of all of her treatments. For those that are serving in the missions, we would ask that you keep Tim Mumpson in the Philippines in your prayers, the Kellys in Tanzania, as well as Moses and Sean serving someplace in Africa. We're not sure exactly where. Pray for those that are serving in the military and their families. We have a number of people that are sort of affiliated loosely with the body here, family members and acquaintances. Pray for our government leaders, as it tells us in the scriptures that we should be praying for our leaders. We desire godly leadership over our nation. Remember to pray for those that are incarcerated, as well as their chaplains. Still many good reports from Jim, who's on parole. Things are going really well with him, and he's just jumped in with both feet into a walk with the Lord, and he's just loving this new life that he has. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, as the Lord directs us in Psalm 122. Remember to pray for the church that's under persecution. There was a note on the internet this past week that there's still about 460 Christians a month that are martyred for their faith in different parts of the country. Of the world. The media doesn't bother to report on it. Apparently Jesus isn't news anymore to any of them. But we know that our brothers and sisters in the Lord are heavily persecuted in non-Christian nations. Remember to pray for Christian marriages and the relationships. Remember to pray for those that are seeking work decisions and making business changes. Many of you will remember Jim and Lynn Fox. Ground has been broken on their new business property, and they are just very, very excited about that prospect. So keep all of these folks in your prayers. Heavenly Father, as we gather together this morning, we're excited about what you're doing in our lives. Lord, we are truly your people under construction as well and remodeling. Lord, we pray that you would be with us. Anoint us with your Holy Spirit this morning, Lord. Help us to understand what your word is telling us. And Lord, just guide us and direct us for those that that need to help, that need assistance. Lord, put people in our path that need to be encouraged or that need salvation. We just love you, Lord, and we thank you for all that you do and all that you give us. We also ask, Lord, that you would reach down and you would touch every one of these people that's listed on our prayer list. That you would reach and touch every one of the people that are on our own personal prayer list as well, Lord. Family members, the unsaved, the sick, those that truly need your touch. Lord, we ask that you would be with them. And Lord, be with us this morning. Anoint our voices to your ears, Lord. Anoint the service to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, we'll read Ruth 1, verses 15 to 18 together. It's that familiar story when Ruth finally commits to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And so just a wonderful point to understand what that commitment means. And so if you'll read with me, beginning at verse 15, we'll read down through verse 18. And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou goest will I die, where will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught be death part thee and me." When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left speaking unto her. She left speaking, she said. Naomi stopped trying to convince her to go back. Something has happened here with Ruth, this woman of Moab, somebody that was not necessarily, their tribes did not mix, their people did not mix with the Jews well. But here we have Naomi, the widow of a Jew, her two sons Jewish, and both of her sons took on Gentile brides. The one daughter-in-law, Orpah, not sure how you pronounce it, but I know there's a celebrity that took on that name. The one daughter-in-law said, "I'm going back to my people. I'm going back to my gods." And Naomi said, "Ruth, your sister-in-law is going. She's not staying with me. She's going back to her people. She's going back to her gods." Ruth decides, though, what have I got back there? What's back in the land of the world and the land of the flesh and the land of gods that don't watch over you? Ruth has experienced something as she's been with her husband, and with her father-in-law, and with her mother-in-law, and even though her husband and his brother and the father have died, Ruth has experienced grace in the sight of God because she loves Naomi. And there's that personal connection that's been made with a woman of God. Not a perfect woman, just a woman of God. And it just reminds me, I heard a story this past week of somebody that was able to, of a Christian that was able to comfort somebody that was just having a really bad, miserable day with a family funeral and everything else. And it just reminded me that there's opportunities for all of us to say, here's somebody that needs help. And Ruth and Naomi clicked. Naomi even goes on to say to Ruth, you know, I don't have any more sons to give you for you to marry. And even if I had one today, I have no husband. And you're sure not going to wait around for him to be grown up enough to marry. You know, you'd be an old woman by the time he grew of age to be married. And Naomi's just is discouraging her at her best. And Ruth says, no, where you go, I will go. I will follow. I will die there. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. There's something about the life of Naomi that even though it's in turmoil, that nothing has turned out well for her, there's no place else for Ruth to go. What Naomi has is better, which is nothing, is better than what Ruth had back with her own people among her own gods. See, God watches out and watches over His own. And He was watching over Naomi. And just like in an unequally yoked marriage, Paul says that the unsanctified or the unsaved spouse is sanctified by the saved spouse. They live under the same roof, that God watches over His own child and He blesses them in their household, and now the unsaved spouse is in the same household receiving the same blessings. There's something to be said about these interpersonal relationships that connect, that introduce people that are not saved or not walking with the Lord, introduce them to God's grace in a very profound day-to-day way. Ruth stays with her mother-in-law. And Ruth ends up gleaning in the fields, just taking around whatever she can pick up as scraps as the gleaners and harvesters have gone through the fields. Ruth stays and she just picks up the scraps. And a man named Boaz finds her and sees her and asks her who she is. And he immediately is kind of smitten with her, and he says to all of the other people harvesting, he says, let some of those things from the sheaves drop so that Ruth can pick them up. Let her take home a full measure. Well, y'all know the story. Y'all. You all know the story. And it just comes out very beautifully that Ruth and Boaz end up married. And one of the most poignant things about all of this, in spite of Naomi's hardship, she's lost her husband, she's lost her two sons, now she's got an extra daughter-in-law who she's not related to, technically, but that's the family. We're talking about a dysfunctional family because the boys shouldn't have married those two women in the first place because they were not of the tribe of Israel. But out of that relationship of Ruth and Boaz comes their children, and comes their grandchildren, and comes a great grandson by the name of King David. It's awesome. What Satan means for bad, God has the ability to turn it around for good. This is the story of Romans 8:28, and he will work all things to the good to them that love Him, to them that are the called according to His name. He works all things to the good for those that love Him. The good, the bad, and the ugly things all work to our good. But it's hard to go through those things and still find the hope that we need to keep our eyes focused on God. You know, going through a difficult time, one of the first things we want to say is, Lord, what are You doing? How am I going to get through this? I've lost my husband, I've lost my wife, I've lost my children. My kids are running the streets. Cancer is in the family. Cancer is in me. My health is declining. I have a very mild lung condition that I want to share with you. It's just a very mild form of asthma. But when my doctor first diagnosed it, he looked at me and he said, "You know, you're always tired, aren't you?" I said, "Well, yeah." I said, "I can usually fall asleep." He said, "And you're not narcoleptic." And I said, "No, I'm not." He said, "Well, your lungs are a little compromised." He said, "I'm going to give you some medication to help your open your lungs up." And I said, "Well, what is that about?" He says, "It's a mild form of asthma is what you have." But he said, unless it's untreated, he said, "You're actually exerting energy to breathe." He said, "That's why you're tired all the time." And I said, "Well, this isn't good. I'm not even 50 years old yet." He says, "Well, yeah, but," he says, "once we get into our high 40s and into our 50s, he said, I love the term he used. He said, "Crepidation is setting in." I wasn't even 50 yet, and he was calling me decrepit. Well, that's, you know what? Crepidation sets in with all of us. Just the aging process. Forget about all the sicknesses, the aches, the pains, the arthritis, the loss of muscle tone and all of that. Forget about that. We are on a downward slope, really. You know, my mother always said, you know, when you get older, time goes faster. Well, I heard somebody else put it a little differently. When you're over the hill, you pick up speed. But the Lord is gracious at whatever speed we're traveling. At every speed that we travel, the Lord is gracious and He watches out for every single one of us. Because He has a relationship and desires that relationship with us on an individual basis. The things of the world shall all pass away. What things do we struggle with on a daily basis that aren't part of the world? Disease, relationship problems, finances, jobs, interpersonal relationships. Those are all part of the world. And the Lord says, "I want you to look beyond those things because I have something special for you." He says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring you to an expected end, to give you a hope and a future." As we get into Psalm 4, we find that it's David once again crying out to the Lord, but actually not so much a cry as it is a praise. You know, Psalm 3, we read through that last week, and Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. And in verse 3, he says, "But thou, O Lord, you're a shield for me. You're the pillar I can lean on. You're consistent in my life. All of these other things in the world, they don't mean a thing when they come to you. They don't mean a thing in comparison. Now, relationships are important. Love between our fellow brothers and sisters, between family members and spouses, that's important. Those are vital for our daily health. All of those good relationships. But if it's a good relationship, it's good because God put it together and God maintains it. David, as he's saying last week in Psalm 3, you know, you're my shield. He says, "You're the lifter of mine head." And all it takes is for some of these things of the world to hit us, to affect us personally, to enter into our lives, and it's like our heads are down. It's another day I have to face of this. And it's hard. It's difficult. And the Lord says, "But I want to lift your head up. I want you to get your eyes off of the things in the world, the things that trouble you, the things that burden us and the things that weigh us down." He says, "My burden is easy. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." He wants us to, you know, look up and be ready to look for Him. We see the signs all around us about the signs of the end. And Jesus told the apostles, he said, "When you see these things coming," he says, "look up. Because all of the things that you're going to be seeing, all the things you're going to be experiencing, they're all going to cause you to be down like this. Another day, more trials, more trouble, political unrest, religious unrest, financial unrest. Everything's going haywire. And that's because the world is over the hill and it's picking up speed on a downward slope. But that's the world, that's the flesh, that's Egypt, that's Babylon. The Lord says, look up. Keep looking up. As we look at Psalm 4, David has a wonderful and unique ability to set things aside. And I think it's something that we all need to develop, and most of us, many of us have. But to be able to set things aside at the end of the day, to review the day, and to find that in spite of the problems, the trials, the difficulties, there's one consistent relationship that we can fall back on, that we can fall into peace, and that we can rest and sleep. He mentions it in verse 5 of the previous psalm. He says, I laid me down to sleep, I awaked, and the Lord sustained me. You know, we don't lay down and sleep when our minds are troubled. We don't fall asleep when our minds are racing 80 miles an hour and we're worried about tomorrow. David says in Psalm 4, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. David says, I've been in distress. I'm stressed out. There's pressure on me. During Psalm 3, he's actually running away from his son Absalom, who's trying to dethrone him and kill him. Nothing worse than family relationships going sour to cause you to just wonder what the Lord is doing. But he says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. David knows that in spite of the fact that he's the anointed king, anointed by Samuel, anointed by God to rule over the people, David knows that he has no righteousness in himself. He's too familiar with his own sins. He's too familiar with the fact that he's a conspirator and a murderer and an adulterer. He's too familiar with all of those things in his life, where he's multiplying horses and he's multiplying wives unto himself, things that the Torah teaches against. He knows he's falling short of God's glory, and so he knows that the only righteousness he has is the righteousness that God imparts to him, just because he's God's child. He truly does have a heart after God, and God apparently has a heart after him. You've enlarged me. I'm no longer down like this. I'm up like this. You've enlarged me. You've made me stand up straight. You've made me take in a deep breath. You've cleared my head and given me fresh oxygen so that I can see more clearly and think more clearly. You've enlarged me. You've protected me. You let me sleep. You give me rest. You've enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Now, here's this wonderful idea that we can cry out to God when we're in distress. And when we are in distress, is that our first inclination? When we are in distress, is that our first inclination is to cry out to God? No, our usual first inclination is to, you know, run around on damage control and find out what we can do to fix things. Because we're doers. We're people of Western culture. We're independent. We're free. We can do things. There's resources available to us. David's in a point where there's no resources left for him. The only resource that he has is to fall into the arms of the loving God and say, save me, Lord. Protect me. Provide for me. That's what we're to be doing. To be able to say, Lord, I need you desperately. There's nothing I can do about my situation. I can go through the motions and I can, you know, I can go to counselors, I can, you know, go to doctors, I can go to the professionals that do all of these things for me. I can, you know, compromise myself and I can, you know, lower my standards and say, yes, I still love you, so I'll put up with you the way you are. But the Lord says, I'm your husbandman. I'm the one that's going to provide for you. I'm the one that's going to see your way clear. When you're in distress, I'll enlarge you. I'll give you my resources. When you're in distress in a relationship, I'll give you my love so that you can love that person. When you're down on your finances, the Lord says, I'm not poor. I have riches and glory that I promise that I will give my own. That's what Paul teaches us. There's nothing that God doesn't control in this world. Jesus' teachings about a sparrow falling from the ground, every one he knows about. And he says, you're more valuable than a sparrow. And we know the old joke, he counts the hairs on all of our heads. Some have high numbers, some have low numbers. But there isn't anything that goes on in this life that he is not aware of. And I always find it interesting because that's one of the things that God can't do. God can never be surprised by the things that are going on. He can't be surprised because he knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. And he knows the beginning from the end. And he knows everything in between. I had a woman come to me in counseling one time and she said, Pastor Bob, do you ever interpret dreams? And I said, well, no, not usually, but what's going on? And she said, well, I keep having this dream. And she said, I start seeing letters of an alphabet. And she said, usually it's only two or three letters at a time that I see. But she said, it's been progressing for a month. And she said, the first letter that I saw was alpha. And she said, and the last letter I saw was omega. So it becomes clear that God is trying to reveal himself to her as the alpha and omega. But he's not just the alpha and he's not just the omega. He's everything in between. He's everything in between. And it turned out to be a real spiritual awakening to her to understand that God can speak to us in our dreams. He can give us the rest that we need. And this woman told me, she said, after I've had these dreams, she says, I wake up so refreshed. It's because God gave her the rest. The rest that she needed. David continues, and this is these first three verses here in Psalm 4, they are his cry to the Lord. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? They want to take David's reputation, such as it is, his position as king. That's a glorious position in the nation of Israel. They want to take that position of king and they want to turn it to shame. They want to just dethrone him and put him out because Absalom has been working against him. How long will you love vanity and emptiness? David knows that there's no depth. There's no sincerity in Absalom. He's just jealous of David's throne. He wants David's position. He wants his recognition. He wants respect from the people of the nation. You want to turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing or something that you don't own, a falsehood? You're reaching for something to possess, but you can't have it. All you can do is lease it. It can only be yours for a little while. And then he says, Selah. Think on that for a minute. Just let that sink in, O ye men of the earth, you sons of men. How long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? The things you're striving for, they're not even yours to have. All you can do is possess them for a short time. Because life is short. Life is short. The scriptures describe it in the epistles as a vapor. Or in the gospels as a vapor. Our lives are just like a vapor when we set them up against eternity. You know, here for a minute and then suddenly it's like this, the steam blowing out of a steam kettle. It just kind of dissipates into the air. All it does is make us sweaty. The humidity. He says, but you know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. You remember that I was the one that was anointed by Samuel, not Absalom. You remember that Saul was even king when I was anointed. You remember that. You know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself, and he has something special for all of us. Are you anointed? Do you have a form of godliness along with belief and faith? Then he has set you apart for himself. He's set each of us apart. If we're believers, then he has set us apart for himself. Because there's something that he wants to do with us. He wants people to see light in a very dark world. He wants to see healing in a very broken world. And he wants us to be the examples of light, and the examples of healing, and the examples of his strength when all the world around us seems to be weak and powerless to control the downward trend that our world is in. Now that's David's cry. That's the problem that he's having. That's the topic that he's sharing with God, the thing that's heavy on his heart at this moment. And then in verse 4, it's God responding to him, and it's a correction. You know, here's what you're thinking, David. Now listen to me. And he says, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Communion with your own heart upon your bed. Lay down and rest. Think about the things that have gone on during the day. Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, please reveal it to me. Let me examine my own heart. Let me identify the problem areas that are still in it. And let me wake up refreshed so that I can address those issues the next day. And maybe get another chance to live right. And to live in righteousness. And in holiness. And in sanctification. God says, stand in awe. Sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Now think about that, David. Selah. Think about how caught up we are in our daily activities. How busy our days are. And now even our nights and our evenings are busy. When we fill our days with so much busyness and so much, we don't necessarily take time to dwell upon the Lord. And when our nights become time for family and recreation, we don't take the time during then to sit and dwell upon the Lord. And yet the first psalm tells us, blessed is the man that sits at the side of that stream of water. And he becomes a tree. And his leaves never wilt. His limbs never sag. Fruit comes out in due time. When the fruit is due, the fruit will be there. Because you're soaking in that nourishment from the living water. He says, other sacrifices of righteousness. Offer sacrifices of righteousness. Well, they're still under the Old Testament. They're still under the Levitical law for sacrifices. Offer that righteous, appropriate, correct sacrifice. And put your trust in the Lord. sometimes we look at family members and we look at friends and there's a problem going on and maybe you've offered a word of counsel or advice and you know they're not going to take it. And the first question that comes to mind is, don't you trust me? Don't you trust me? And that could very well be God talking to us when He has counseled us in His Word. Don't you trust me? I've been faithful to you all these other nights, all these other days. I've sustained you. I've done all of the things that we need. Don't you trust me when my Word says no? Or when my Word says go and do? Put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Well, who in this world shows us any good? They show things that are good, that they benefit from. They share with us their own personal experiences that turned out to the good. But just because it turned to their good doesn't mean the same avenue and the same methods and the same treatments are going to turn out to your good. Because God has sanctified you for His good. Not the good of mankind necessarily, but for His good. He's sanctified us to the point of wanting us and loving us so much that He shares all of Himself with us if we will sit and dwell with Him, commune with Him. It's interesting. God says, you know, lay down on your bed, commune with your heart. Well, you know what? When I want to lay down on my bed, and I don't want to commune with my heart. I want to commune with Him. Because my heart is wicked and desperately deceitful. And we don't know the depths to which we ourselves are capable of stooping. But the Lord knows. And it's going to be that constant input which encourages us to move forward and to be strengthened, to listen to His promises and to know that God's faithful, to trust Him. This whole hymn is a hymn of trust. It's a song of trust. Trust Him. When everything is black, trust Him. When everything is bright and shining and uplifting, trust Him. Who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of Thy countenance upon us. I don't want the light of somebody else's countenance upon me. I want to see Your countenance, Lord, shining down on me. I want to have a clear shot, a clear view of You. And I can be encouraged by people that are going to, you know, be my support system and my support group around me. I can be encouraged by the things that are happening in the world that affect me personally. When things are going good, I can appreciate that, but they're going good because of God. God tells us it's possible that sometimes our prayers are not heard or our prayers are hindered. Disobedience to His Word. Our prayers are hindered. Sin in our lives, secret sin. Our prayers are hindered. And the Lord says, come out. Remain separate from those things. He says, come up, look up. Spend time with me. I just flashed on a very, very old cigarette commercial. And I don't even remember what brand it was, but it was, come up, come up, come all the way up to the cool, refreshing, Newport, Salem, whatever it was. But that's what the Lord is saying to us. Come up, come up, come all the way up. I want you to see things the way I see them. I want you to share my view of the world. I want you to share my ideas, my insights. I want you to know my mind and my heart towards you, and I want you to see what's going on around you. Sometimes we can't see the forest for the trees, and God wants us to be able to see His perspective on things. And we don't get a perspective like that unless we're in His Word and knowing Him and being encouraged by Him. In verse 7, he goes on, and now it's no longer a cry or a correction, it's a confidence. And he says, "Thou hast put gladness in my heart." This is David speaking again. "You've heard my prayer. You've offered a correction. You're speaking to me." God wants to speak to all of us in the same way. "Thou hast put gladness in my heart." David's still in a communication with the Lord. That's his prayer life. Prayer is nothing more than talking to God, and sometimes it's talking and sometimes it's listening and being quiet. "Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased." Even during the good years of harvest for corn and grapes, and the vineyards are full and the fields are just bursting with all kinds of grain, that was a time of celebration and joy in the land of Israel. And David says, even during the best of the harvest years, he said, "You put more gladness in my heart than all of those things." All of those things. And David finally says, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." Only You do that. Only God does that for any one of us, that we can dwell safely. And it's interesting, we can dwell safely, which kind of has a short-term connotation, but David uses a different word here. He says, "You make me dwell in safety." It's like there's a fence around us, and nobody can get to us. The worst of which would be Satan. Old Lucifer's always up to his tricks. And it's just like the analogies and the stories that Jesus talks about, his sheep and the sheepfold. And the one that goes in not by the door is a thief and a robber. They'll come in through the door. Jesus is the door. He's the good shepherd. Trust Him. Have faith in Him. In 2 Samuel 22, verse 31, it says, "As for God, His way is perfect, and the word of the Lord is tested, and He is a buckler, He is a shield to all them that trust in Him." Are we trusting in Him? And that's Samuel to the Old Testament Jews. David writes later on in Psalm 18, something that's coming up. He says, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tested, and He is a buckler, a shield for those that trust in Him." And Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 30, he says, "Every word of God is pure, and He is a shield unto all them that put their trust in Him." It's three times between Samuel, David, and Solomon that are writing those things to us. That's once for the Father, once for the Holy Spirit, and once for Jesus, once for the Word itself. We're told in Psalm 138 that God has magnified His Word above all His name. You can call Him Fred. You can call Him John. You can call Him God. You can call Him Jehovah. You can call Him greatness, Your Majesty. You can call Him glorious. But His word is magnified above all His name. Jehovah Adonai, our God. And His word is above all of His name. During the Old Testament times, during the prophets, during the time of Isaiah and Jeremiah, those two prophets in particular were warning Israel about a coming war. Because of their disobedience, because of their compromise of the law, God has been telling them and telling them and telling them that there's an invasion coming, and I'm taking you away out of the land because you've abused the land. And Isaiah writes, as the threat of this war and this invading army comes in, Israel reaches out to Egypt, the place that they were delivered from once. But they had this peace between them. And when the war was coming, Israel reached out to Egypt. And he said, "Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt." You're looking to the king of Egypt. You're looking to be saved by Pharaoh. You're looking to form an alliance with Pharaoh so that they will help protect you and protect the land of Israel. He said, "Thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed." God thinks that Pharaoh is a broken reed. Not a strong tower. Not a tower that we can lean on. He says he's a broken reed. The broken reed of Egypt. He says, "Whereon, if a man leaneth, it will go into his hand and pierce it." You lean on that broken reed and it's going to go right into your hand. He says, you're leaning on Egypt to try to save you, and it's going to hurt you in the long run. It's going to disable you. You lean on that, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. Are we trusting in the world? Are we trusting in the pharaohs? Are we trusting in the kings of the world to bring peace? When we trust on those kings of the world to bring peace to the world, they're not interested in bringing peace to the world. They're not any more interested in bringing peace to the world than 545 congressmen, senators, presidents, vice presidents, any of those, than any of them are wanting to balance a budget. 545 people control the government of the United States. They all say, "Oh, we want a balanced budget." Okay. It's only 545 of you. Why isn't the budget balanced? Because they don't want it balanced. They want to make us into a debtor nation. They want to make us into a third world country. They want to have everybody dependent upon the government for all of their goods. They want the government to be their God. They want the government to be our God. That's a problem. That's a problem. Later on, Jeremiah writes in chapter 46, he says, "The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saith, Behold, I will punish the multitude of No," which was a major city in Egypt. "I'm going to punish the multitude of No and Pharaoh and Egypt with their gods and their kings, even Pharaoh and all them that trust in him." If we align ourselves with the enemy, then we've got a problem. We're fighting against God. If we put our trust in anybody other than the Lord, we've got a problem. Would our servants come forward for communion, please? Take it, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death, till he comes." We remember his death, but there's the promise of his coming again. We show the Lord's death until he comes. Put your trust in him. Forget about all of the other things that we try to put our trust in. In Psalm 118, the psalmist writes, "It is better to put your trust in God than in men." And the next verse he says, "It is better to put your trust in God than in kings." It's just better to trust God for everything, even for our very salvation, which he has worked for our benefit. Let's partake of these emblems together. Lord, you're so good to us. You're always so faithful. You're always so ready to listen and to hear our cries. You're always ready to offer us a word of correction and hope, to change our thinking into your plans and your agenda. Lord, as we lift up our eyes to the hills, we see you. We see the hope that we have in you. We see the love that you have for us. We read in your word the things that you have accomplished for our benefit, for our eternal life, for the inheritance which you have promised, for the glory which shall be. And Lord, we're in awe that you would be mindful of us. With all of your greatness and all of your abilities, Lord, you reach down to us. Because the only thing we can do when we reach up to you is a futile, meager attempt. Lord, some days we wake up and it's only you that has arms long enough to reach us. Lord, let us cling to those arms daily. Be glorified in all that we do today, Lord. Be with us this afternoon for our picnic, Lord, for our meal, for our fellowship. Lord, and that's just today. We need all of those with you every day. All glory belongs to you, Lord, and we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In one of the gospel accounts of the Last Supper, it says that after the supper was done, they sang a song before they went out.
Standing.